Tonight, if you take your Bibles, we'll be in Book of Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened by his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, and that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, tonight, we've just read some fierce language, some fierce words. Lord, it's judgment time as we're getting toward the end of the tribulation. And Father, for us to see these words, to understand, Lord, that there's no hope, there's no more grace, it's just judgment. Lord, I pray that it would ever remind us of the cross of Jesus, and that it was at the cross that our sins were judged. And Lord, as we see this picture tonight in Revelation 18, God, help us not to forget that 2,000 years ago, Lord, the crucifixion of Jesus, the God-man, that was a scene of judgment. It was so horrific that there were earthquakes, just like here. The sun was blotted out, just like here, because it was there that Jesus paid our sin debt in full. God, may we be reminded tonight. God, those who reject the finished work of Christ as he was judged as our substitution in our place, Father, then the world will have to pay for its own sin. God, may that never be far from our mind. And may it cause us to fall more in love with Jesus than ever before. May it cause us to be grateful and thankful for what Jesus did for us, and instead of us having to face it. Such is the love and the grace and the mercy of a holy God. We pray for the world outside of these four walls. Lord, they continue to say no. They continue to turn what we think is a blind eye and a deaf ear to the truth. God, help us not to grow weary in well-doing. Lord, many in here have lost mates, lost children, lost neighbors, lost family members. God, that we must continue to live faithfully and to serve you and honor you, because that may be the only gospel they ever read. So help us tonight, Lord. May this be a night of encouragement as we understand and know that, God, you never gave up on us and you'll never give up on them. Judgment is coming. But by your grace, Lord, you've given us another day, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about three reasons why Babylon will fall. But before we get started, there's a couple of things that I need to remind you of as we look by way of introduction. First of all, we've got to slow down just a bit because you've got to keep the picture all together. Now you remember we talked about in the beginning as we started this study a little over a year ago, how that you've got the trumpets, you've got the seals, and you've got the bowls, and how that some of those are going to overlap. Well, that's what we're going to see tonight. You'd think, well, we're going to have the seals, there's seven of them, and then you're going to have the trumpets, there's seven of them, and then you're going to have the bowls, there's seven of those, and they're going to come, you know, and all of that's going to be within a seven-year period. Well, the fact that they're all going to be in a seven-year period is true, but there's some of them are going to overlap. Some of them are going to go longer. It's not like the, for example, we're going to look in a moment at the fifth bowl. It's in chapter 16, it literally pours out darkness upon the earth. And you say, well, when did that happen? Well, it could happen. It's going to happen toward the end before the 7 years of tribulation is over, right before Armageddon. And so you've got that. And another example is, not only do we have the seventh bowl, which is in view here, but also you have to go back to chapter 9, where you have the fifth trumpet, where all these demons are released from the abyss. Because when you come to chapter 18, they're all going to find their home in a place called Babylon, which is Babylon proper, the Babylon that we know of today that's over in Iraq. So what I'm saying is that all of this is coming to a head, and they're all coming together, and they all, it's like pieces of the puzzle, and by the time you put the entire puzzle together, you're going to see a picture of the very judgment of Almighty God. So that's where we are tonight. The world at large is going to cash in on the Babylonian wealth, but the sadness is that they're going to be spiritually bankrupt, and that's going to be their greatest downfall. Spiritually bankrupt. Nothing on their credit as far as the eternal judgment of Almighty God. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, the only reason that we have and can experience God's grace tonight is not because of what we've done. We are living on the credit of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us back at the cross 2,000 years ago. Now, I'm going to tell you, what a credit line. What an incredible wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. But outside of Him, on my own, I'm spiritually bankrupt. And that's the way we're going to find the world as we move toward this battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 19. Listen, if you would, tonight to the words of Job chapter 21, verse 30. Job 21, verse 30, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Listen, if you would, also to Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. You know, when you think about it and you hear that word throne, understand that as the children of God, we will stand before the Bema seat. That's where believers will stand. We've already been judged for our sins. But when we stand before Christ, that's going to be an accounting. What did we do with the opportunities and the grace gifts that God gave us? What did we do with that? But for the unbeliever, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, that there is a great white throne judgment. And that's where all the unbelievers, all those who've rejected Christ, all of those who said no to God's amazing grace, those who have spurned the love of God, they will stand at that great white throne judgment. Now, we haven't gotten there yet, but Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, this is the picture. The Bible says, literally, that the great white throne is going to be suspended in space. You say, why is that? Because of this. That when you stand as an unbeliever before the great white throne, understand now that there will be nothing that you can stand on, any works that you've accrued. You can't hide behind anything, any excuses that you may have had. You're going to be standing there before the great white throne, and the one who's seated on the throne is going to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John chapter 5 says that God has given all authority unto Him because He's the one who paid your sin debt in full, and He's the one that you have rebuffed. He's the very one that you said no thank you to. And notice it says that it is a throne of judgment. Revelation 20 says that it's a hell and the dead are all and death are going to be given up, and you're going to stand before Almighty God. You say, well, if I'm dead, that's it. No, that's not it. God created you. There's three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Your soul will never die. You've got to understand that. Your spirit as an unbeliever is dead. But God in His grace, Ephesians 2 says that He quickens you. He makes you alive. He makes you aware of the fact of His grace. God draws you unto Himself. He illuminates your mind and He says, here's the answer to the sin problem that's in your life. And a lot of people say, well, I didn't know that sin was bad. When you are drawn by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God unto God, you'll see the standard of God who is none other than the Lord Jesus. And then you'll see and you'll understand that you've fallen short of the glory of God. Folks, you know these verses. You know all this stuff. I'm just sort of connecting the dots. And when you understand that you've fallen short, you know that your life is not right and you have no peace, you have no joy, and that you're in bondage and the world owns you and sin owns you. Now, don't you say sin, oh, we're talking about the bad stuff. No, I'm talking about lying, being deceitful, being cruel, being mean. I'm not just talking about the drug addicts and the fornicators and the adulterers. I'm talking about the whole bunch of us. We've all fallen short. You say, well, I'm not as bad as the bad. You just haven't got caught yet. I promise you, we're the only people on the face of the earth that can strut sitting down. That's us. Well, I never stole a towel from Holiday Inn. No, but you stole a cookie from your grandmother's cookie jar. But that's why she made them. Did you ask? You stole it. Don't try to dress it up. We're all sinners. Some just dress up better than others. Some hide it better than others. Some don't care. But we all need Jesus. That's the bottom line. And Jesus, by the way, and this, I watch some of these TVs, and they got Jesus. He's some effeminate little sissy who don't even have a callus on his hands. He's more concerned about the curl on the bottom of his hair than his beard is so grim. No, he was a manly man. He was a carpenter. He was the Son of God. He was the man of God. Who can take a beating like he did and still carry his own cross? That's Jesus. He's a manly man. Now, that was free, and I just spent 10 minutes and added on to the end. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But the inescapable reality is that God, not man, is going to have the last word. And it's going to be a word of judgment. Not to us, not to the believer, not to the church. And here's where we got to be careful. We have no room to gloat whatsoever. I'm in. Whew. Be careful. You may be in, and you may be like some of us, you're going to get in heaven with your coattail on fire. What does that look like? You got in by the skin of his teeth, not yours. Folks, none of us have arrived. None of us are, boy, I tell you, heaven wouldn't be any good without me. Yeah, you're in a pup tent in the back of the mansions, guys. Listen, here's the thing. We are, by the grace of God, we have been saved. And if you ever come before God and you think, I deserve this, and look what I've done, I'm telling you, you may be a child of God, but you're not walking in fellowship because you have lost your fellowship. I'm going to say this, and then we're going to get back to it, maybe. I'm not making any promises. Adam and Eve, God gave them the whole garden. They didn't build it. They didn't deserve it. And God told them to do what? He said, I want you to be a good steward of it. What happened when they fell? They lost the fellowship of God, and they lost the blessing of God, that which they were given, the stewardship of God. You may be saved, but if you're not walking in fellowship with God, you are not living in the blessing of God. You are steward of nothing. You are miserable. The most miserable person on the face of the earth is a Christian who's backslidden. And they call that, by the way, a carnal Christian. You're saved, but you're living in the flesh. And the good part is there a good part? Yeah. It's because of your misery, that's proof that you're saved. I know a lot of people who are living carnal lives and call themselves Christian, and they're not miserable. They're having the time of their life. Now, David, are we supposed to judge? No, but I'm a good fruit inspector. Didn't Jesus say you'll know them by their fruit? Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer or the brightest bulb in the closet, but I tell you something. I know an apple tree when I look at one. How is that? Because it doesn't grow oranges, it grows apples. That's one of those duh moments. Duh. It's right there. Christians are supposed to have Christ-like fruit hanging off of their life. And it's not something that we fabricate. It's what's there. It is what it is. Now, folks, we can dress it up and come to church. I mean, most people can behave for at least an hour. Most. Unless somebody gets your parking place. That's another sermon. Or your seat. But there's supposed to be Christ-like fruit hanging off of your life. Tonight as we come, God is going to have the last word. Listen to Acts 17:31. Because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says, after death comes what? Judgment. Because every person, lost and saved, believer, unbeliever, one of these days you're going to be resurrected and you're going to be standing before Almighty God. The soul never dies. You will have to give an account before God. Babylon has already received numerous warnings. You remember the 144,000 in Revelation 7, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel that God is going to scatter all throughout the world? You say, well, when's that going to take place? Right at the beginning of the tribulation? 144,000 male Jewish evangelists, and they're going to be scattered all over the world sharing the gospel of Christ. What about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11? They're going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to be performing miracles. And then the Antichrist is going to come, and you know this. He's going to slay them. They're going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. Then on the third day, they're going to get up on that third day, and they're going to go up into heaven just like Jesus did. And all the world is going to see it because of all the telecommunications and all the stuff that we've got now. They're going to see all of this take place. But when they are slain and as they lie in the streets of Jerusalem, the world is literally going to have a party because they're going to think they killed the last two witnesses of God. They're going to send presents to one another. All this is over in Revelation 11. It's all right there. What about the angel flying through the air in chapter 14, verses 6 through 8? And the Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of waters." The hour of judgment is coming. You think for a moment, well, you know, God, it's not fair. I mean, you never gave me a chance. God has been warning mankind for the last 2,000 years. We talked about that this morning. Well, when did he warn the world? At the cross. Folks, the cross is not about bunny rabbits and Easter. See, we want to skip over the cross and the fact that it was ugly and that Jesus died and he suffered. And the Bible says he bled to death. And then he gave up his soul. He committed his spirit unto God. No man took his life. But Jesus died on the cross. No man took his life. He died on the cross. But we want to skip that, and we want to go right to the resurrection. Because the resurrection's, I mean, that's great. Death has been defeated. We've been set free. But don't forget why he had to be resurrected. He had to die. He had to die. And everybody forsook him. Except John. The majority, the people of the world refuse to repent, and this refusal comes with severe consequences. Look in chapter 16, verse 9, and then verse 11, just for a moment. Here's how the world is going to respond to the warning of God's judgment. 16, verse 9, "And men were scorched with great heat." This is the fourth vial, fourth bowl. "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." In other words, this goes back to Romans chapter 1. They knew God, but they made that decision not to acknowledge God. That's what's going on here. Look down in verse 11. "And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds." Man in his rebellion, God comes, and just as a preview of his coming judgment, they're scorched with heat, and they have sores all over their bodies. And the Bible says, how is man going to respond? They refuse to repent, and they refuse to acknowledge the God of the heavens, and they blaspheme him. They blame him. Revelation chapter 18, we come back to Babylon, the city. Remember, it was founded by Nimrod. And Babylon became the first city ever to be ruled by violence. But one day, she's going to be the world's capital. I encourage you, if you get on your computer and just Google Babylon, and you got Wikipedia and you got all this stuff, but go in there and look at it. Did you know that and this was interesting, that when you talk about Babylon, Napoleon had planned to rebuild the city, and he would die there, by the way. That's what history tells us. Hitler wanted to build a railway to the area. Russia has some plans in the future for it as well because of their access to the oil and the gas and all that's there. But a man by the name of Saddam Hussein, you remember that guy's name? Listen, he not only had plans to rebuild the city, but he had begun to build the city. And listen, when you go on and you pull up all this information, he was receiving donations from some of the largest countries in the world to rebuild Babylon. I'm reading this, I'm going, you got to be kidding me. You'll see names like China. You'll be seeing names like Russia. They're donating money just to rebuild the city of Babylon. I'm thinking, why? Because Babylon is going to be the capital of the world one day. We could go back to Isaiah. We can go back to Jeremiah. And it says that when God brought judgment against Babylon, that the city was sacked, but it was never completely destroyed. It wasn't annihilated like Sodom and Gomorrah was. But there's going to come a day when God is going to keep his word in Revelation 18, and God is going to destroy Babylon proper, the city, because God keeps his word. Now, here's what's amazing. You think, well, you know, God said he was going to do that, but why is it taking so long? Listen carefully. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, listen carefully. This second epistle, beloved, Peter writes, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now remember, he's writing this in the first century. That, verse 2, you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, some will say, well, David, he wrote this 2,000 years ago. Wait a minute. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, from tonight back to creation, we're talking 6,000 years. But here's what you got to understand. God doesn't operate by time. God lives in the now. And when God gives us his word never changes. And God not only speaks his mind, he keeps his word. And that's what's getting ready to take place here. So a lot of times think, well, you know, God hasn't judged us yet, and it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind, so I'm okay. So I'm getting away with this. Do you understand that God has a perfect memory and he doesn't forget a thing? You understand that God is doing everything he can to reach out to you and draw you under himself? Why is he doing that? Why is the intensity? And listen to this. Why is it that God, remember when you were lost? Why is it that God kept sending people to you and witness to you and tell you about Jesus? Why is it that it just seemed like every time you turn around, somebody's throwing Jesus up in your face and inviting you to come and hear gospel preaching? Why is he doing that? Because judgment's coming. That's why. And God doesn't want you to go there. It's not his will that any person die and perish. Folks, there's an urgency about everything that we do that we need to understand that people need to hear the gospel because that day and that moment is coming when there's judgment. And when that time comes, that's it. There's no more grace. There's no mercy. It's judgment time. There's no lawyers. We as the church, we have an advocate. We have our own lawyer with the Father. 1 John 2 tells us that. But the unbeliever, he doesn't have an advocate. He has nowhere to stand. He will have to pay for his own sin debt. But back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 again. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Y'all been saying he's coming forever. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly, listen, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water. Now the key is, by the word of God. God spoke, and creation appeared. God's Word not only is powerful enough to create, God's Word is also powerful enough to sustain. And when God says something, He only has to say it once. He doesn't repeat. He doesn't have to come back and prop it up. He doesn't have to maintenance it. It is what it is. Now watch this. Whereby, verse 6, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In verse 6, he's talking about Noah's day when the earth flooded. But then he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Romans 2:4 says, or 2:5 says, that men are storing up wrath against the day of wrath. Every time an unbeliever blasphemes God, commits a heinous sin, commits any kind of sin, every time he's given an opportunity to receive Christ and he says no, God takes that act and he puts it over here and he's storing it up. Why? Against the day of wrath. Because there's going to come a day when that person will stand before God and God will open up the door and he's going to say, this is what you've stored up all these years. It's going to be perfect judgment. God says, here's the standard, my son, the Lord Jesus. Here are the opportunities that you were given to be saved. Here's the opportunities that you were given to break the shackles of sin that owned your life and ruined your life. And here, every time you said no, it was stored up against the day of wrath. And God says, here's the evidence, here's the proof that he's just. Folks, I believe that because we're going to already be in heaven, the church, because of the rapture, and if we get a glimpse of that judgment scene, I believe that's where the tears are going to come. All the lost opportunities, all the times that people could have been saved and they said no, just out of spite, just out of pure spite. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. Just because God wants to do something for you, you say no, no. And every time you say no, it gets easier and easier, and your heart gets harder and harder every time. And then God comes because he is just, and because he is faithful. God has to judge you. Why? Because you said no to his son. Can you imagine? Now watch this now. Jesus sitting on the great white throne judgment, and all of a sudden God comes and he starts breaking the rules, which would make him unjust. And he starts saying, well, you know, we'll give this one. I mean, they tried hard and they just had a bad childhood and you know, they start making excuses and all of that. And so we'll let these slip in. Heaven would be no good. It'd be corrupt. But because God's holy, he gives every person ample opportunities to say yes to him. God doesn't come. He doesn't just pour it down our throats. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings a person to faith in him. It's God's goodness which draws people unto himself. It's God's love. It's God's forgiveness. It's God's promise that he doesn't change his mind. He keeps his word. And when God says he forgives you, he chooses to not only forgive, but he chooses to forget. And people say no to that. I'm like, how? And I remember there was a time, you know, I didn't get saved when I was 22, but I remember there was a time when I would hear that and I'm thinking, it can't be real. Because I wanted to bring God down to where I am. I wanted to make God where I could manage him, where I could manipulate him. No, you can't do that because he's holy, he's just, he's faithful. And he never gives up. When God gives his word sticks. First time God told me he loved me, he never changed his mind. Never. When God says, David, I've forgiven you for that, he's never changed his mind. He's never changed his mind. And God doesn't come back years later and say, ha, and rub it in my face and say, I remember when you, look what you did. No, the video has been erased. God keeps his word. Folks, that's what makes Jesus so special and so important. But that's why we never give up on people. Why? Because God never gave up on us. Well, let's move on. I'm way, way off and behind tonight. Three reasons. Here's the outline. Number one, because of the magnitude of the sins of Babylon. Watch verse 2. And the angel comes, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit in a cage of very unclean and hateful bird. It will be the headquarters of the demons. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? All in one place. You say, well, what happened to the false church? Well, if you go back to chapter 17, verse 16, the world and its rulers have destroyed the apostate church. There's no more religion. It's all about the Antichrist, and it's all about wickedness. It's all about evil, and it's just coming not only out of the closet, it's just coming out of the very abyss, out of hell itself. Evil returns home. You remember, by the way, Nimrod, that's where it all started. In Daniel's day, Babylon was home to magicians, soothsayers, and astrologers who were the official counselors to the king. Remember, Babylon was the first city to be ruled by violence. Only the strong survive. But all of today's reviving cults, reviving of Satanism, spiritism, occultism, witchcraft, and astrology, they're going to find their headquarters back in Babylon. Why is that? Because that's going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist. And he's literally going to be an evil sieve where people can literally tie into him, and he will fill them with power to be as wicked and as ungodly and as unrighteous as you can ever imagine. Modern science, listen to this. Modern science is proving itself to be a poor practitioner for the diseases of the soul. You know the best thing that science can do today, and I'm talking about psychiatrists, I'm talking about all this stuff. You know the best thing they can do today is they can label it and give you a pill for it, but they can't cure it. Homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophilia, pornography, all of this stuff. They say, well, okay, you were born with that. What you need is therapy, and we'll give you a pill. But they can't fix it. And that the whole thing is this. Only what man needs is a new nature. Because your old nature, unbeliever, is fallen. It's corrupt. It's sinful. It feeds on the flesh. The things of the world own you. But the only thing that can break that is the power of God and His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And God baptizes you in His family, and He gives you a new nature. That's our only hope. Yet the world says, yeah, but I want to feel good, but I don't want to change. I want to feel all right about myself, and I want to feel, but I don't want to change because I like what I'm doing. Don't take that away from me. And what's insane is they call that freedom. I want to be free to do whatever I want to do, and I don't want anybody judging me, and I want to be okay, especially God. You know there's one thing about God? You can't run away from Him. Well, Dr. Percy Ray, an old evangelist, used to say this. He'd say it, first time he said it, I went, huh? I didn't get it. He says, you can't go anywhere where God won't be waiting on you when you get there. You didn't get it, did you? Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. You can't run away from Him. Why is that? He's not being nosy. He loves you too much to let you go. He loves you too much to allow sin to destroy you. That's why Jesus came to the earth, folks. And listen, you say, well, David, you're talking to the unbeliever. I'm talking to us, the Christians, because if we forget these non-negotiables, if we forget these things, these very foundations that we stand on, folks, we'll become proud, we'll become ungrateful, we'll become arrogant, and we'll become carnal at best. One of the most irritating things to the very God of heaven is not so much those who say no, that breaks his heart, but what about an ungrateful child? An ungrateful child. He saves us. He's paid our sin debt. And He gives us all these opportunities. And we just flippantly say, I don't feel like it today. I don't want to do that. I want to go. You think that pains the heart of God? Sure it does. God gives you an opportunity to literally be in fellowship with Him, which is what eternity. Think about this. You know, we sing When We All Get to Heaven, and I'm thinking, can you imagine not wanting to go to heaven and be with God for all eternity? I mean, eternal fellowship, a perfect place. And yet, I know some folks that, I mean, an hour of church just about does them in for the whole week. I'm thinking, when you get to heaven, you are going to be crazy. How do you like that one? Oh, man, I got to go to church. Well, you wait, you get to heaven, you're just going to be overwhelmed, aren't you? What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to sing. We're going to fellowship. We're going to hang out with each other. You mean I got to hang out with those people? Yeah. Just I'm grateful. I was talking to Gary tonight. You know what we said about heaven? You know what's going to be so good about heaven? Everybody's going to behave. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. You mean behave. Really? Yes. And you know who the two most important people are going to be there that are going to behave? Gary and me. Amen. I've got this sermon so messed up, I don't even know where I am right now. So we're going to close. When Dr. Homer Lindsay used to call them bullfrog sermons. What's that? You just hop around and you get tired. That's what I've done tonight. We've just hopped all over the place. Well, hopefully one of the places we landed helped you. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we've read the scripture. We know it's going to be bad. It's going to be more than our minds can comprehend. But I pray, God, that it would encourage us tonight to be grateful, to be thankful, to be humbled, not to be arrogant. Lord, not just to take it for granted, not to think that we belong to some elite crowd, that we're better, that we're special. Because, God, we aren't. The only thing special about us is Jesus. He saved us. He saved me. Lord, I didn't have enough sense to get out of sin. He saved me from my sin. And He's not done yet. Lord, we're all flawed. I'm going to have to walk with You tomorrow. And I'm still going to sin. I'm still going to make mistakes. I'm still going to say the wrong thing. I'm still going to think stuff I shouldn't be thinking. Because I'm not home yet. So Lord, help me not to even pretend that I've got it all together, because I do not. But I pray that I would strive, I would work hard at walking in fellowship with You. And God, that when I do sin, that I would not let pride step in and try to justify it. I would admit it and say, that's mine. I did that. And not to have a pity party and say, I just can't help myself. That's foolishness. And not to seek, Lord, any kind of false piety, saying, well, you know, we're all together. No, 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 no. God, I've offended You and You alone. And Lord, You don't want to hear how sorry I am. God, You already know that. You wait for me to ask for Your help. But Lord, not only will You forgive me, but You will give me the strength and the power so that I won't do it again. Lord, that's what You're looking for tonight from the church. Do we really need You? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Every hour of every day, we need You. So God, keep us on our knees at the foot of the cross, broken and blessed, tired but yet full of joy and peace, weary because that's what life gives us, but in return, we walk in Your strength and Your power. And the world shakes its head and says, how do they do what they do? Because that's what our Savior did. And that's what He wants to do through us and in us. So Lord, tonight I praise we have this invitation for that one person here who's tired. They're tired of their sin. They're tired of the sins of others and how it affects them. God, I pray that You'd remind them this is not the end. This is not the end. And Lord, what You said in Your word, You make all things new. That is our hope. That is our prayer for those around us. That is our hope that we have for ourselves. You make all things new. And that what we see in this world, this is not the end of it. Oh God, one day it'll be heaven on earth. One day, Lord, we'll be in a perfect place in perfect bodies. No more doctors, no more disease, no more discouragement, no more darkness. And that place will be called heaven. But what's going to make heaven so good and so sweet is the fact that Jesus is going to be there. And we'll have an opportunity, because eternity is a long time, we'll have that moment when we can look Him in the face and we can say thank You face to face and mean it. So God, tonight I pray that You'd be with this fellowship. For that one who's here that's never been saved, I pray, Lord, they realize tonight that You're talking to them. The Spirit of God's tugging on their heart. He's revealed to them their sins, not to condemn them, but to show them that there's hope in Christ. There's hope in Jesus if they'll come to Him. They'll confess and turn from the world and turn to You. And God, You'll give them everything they need to do that. You'll give them the will. You'll give them the desire. You'll give them the strength. And then, Lord, You will remind them every moment of every day of the rest of their life that You love them and that You'll never give up on them. God, I pray for that weary, weary child of God tonight. Encourage them. Remind them once again of the old, old story about Jesus and His love. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.